Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
Lord, thank you for your goodness in each person's life. Thank you for returning Beth to us. We ask, Lord, that you'd bless her and heal her. Yes. Lord, that she won't be walking with a cane, that she'll be upright and strong. And Lord, we thank you for Gordon, that you'll instill in him that husbandly attitude and love for his dear wife. Amen. 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 All right, just good to see you again. Yeah. All right, we are going to be talking about Romans 8, and for those of you that have not been here, we have transcended Numbers. It's been a long day. Yeah, it's been a long day. A lot of activities at the retirement center in Numbers. And what I wanted to do this week is create a theme out of Numbers 8. That has to deal basically with the Levitical code as we know it, the priestly code, the legacy that goes on from generation to generation, against that which is our kingdom, the kingdom of God currently. There was a covenant that was cut, and we also have a covenant that was cut for us. So we're going to be comparing those two. And then when we come back together, I think with Jesse, we'll go on to chapter 10 and continue on. So I want to make, if this would be anything, it would be a parenthesis to what we have been doing. So having said that, if I don't fall flat in my face, all right, that's okay. All right. All right, I'm a danger to myself. Thank you, sir. All right. Okay, so we see in ancient Israel that lineage was the fundamental thing that brought people together. And the lineage that we want to talk about is the priestly lineage, which was established with Aaron and the Levites. Again, only Aaron's descendant, I'm reviewing for those of you that have been in course with this, would serve as high priests. And the Levites were set apart for tabernacle service due to their tribal lineage. So we have that as part of what God had established. Then there's the royal lineage, again, the Davidic covenant that was set forth where there was a king. And you know, we went through the idea of the Levites, the priests, then the judges, and then all of a sudden the Israelites said, we want a king too. So there was a king that was established. Then the royal lineage again starts with him. And again, that kingship was tied to David's line. God promised that his descendants would rule Israel, 2 Samuel 7:12-16. And then, as aside from that, but God also anointed without lineage those individuals that he wanted to use from time to time. They were set apart for service. It's such like the prophets. When they came, most of the prophets came with a message of what? Concern for the people. Do not deviate. Come back to the Lord. And so you often read in the minor and the major prophets, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord would give them messages so that they would repent and come back to him. The prophetic calling or choosing was God's voice to the people when it came to these people that were anointed to do a prophet's work. Prophets were not chosen by lineage, but by divine appointment. And so consequently, we have an example. I just give you. Amos, he was a shepherd. He wasn't anybody. Well, look at David also. He wasn't a priest. He had no lineage. But he condemned the opposition or the oppression of the poor by the wicked, by the wealthy. So when God had to intervene, ex his Levitical code and his prescribed method of worship, he sent in prophets to proclaim what he needed those people to be apprehended for. So we have two groupings of anointing that we have talked about in the past. Now, why was lineage unique from all other nations? Well, let's take a look back before we answer that question, and I'll be asking that. Well, first, let's look at what other nations did or didn't do. Other nations leaned more on political persuasion, divine signs in the heavens, in the stars, and again, imperial decrees. You shall be this, you shall be that. As an example, in Egypt, the priests often came from elite families, but not strictly hereditarily. So there was no lineage there. And the pharaohs, they had royal succession. There was a dynasty, but yet they had power struggles within those dynasties to establish their authority. And then when it comes to Babylon and Assyria, which is basically Mesopotamia, the priests were chosen for ritual expertise. Lineage was not mandatory. So it's different than what God set in motion. And the kings on that side, there was a dynasty that was performed and ruled. But again, divine favor often justified new rulers. We have to get him out because he's not part of us. So they had skirmishes and wars, as we know. And then in Greece and Rome, the priests and their roles would be elected, purchased, and or inherited. So there was a difference here. And then the rulers, again, lineage mattered in monarchies, but again, in republics, the second classification down, and in empires, they shifted toward the merit or political power. And we know all the politics, even in the Gospels and the New Testament, about all the infighting of the priests and the rulers as Jesus came into town. But Israel was and is a nation unto God. So my question is, why was lineage unique from these other nations? What did God do that was different for the Israelites that wasn't part and parcel of what we see here as the norm? Wild guess. Okay, they weren't allowed to intermarry. That's good. You're a little bit warm. Anything else? Okay, well.
So you're not allowed to marry the strange wives or whatever.
Okay, that's right. That was a stipulation. But what did God do that was different from all other nations?
Well, he gave a blueprint of it. Like he kind of gave the plans.
All right, now you're a little bit warm. Mm-hmm. What else? He had covenant. Did he not?
Yeah.
He had covenant with his people. So consequently, God, even today, doesn't do anything but with covenant. He has covenant to us to give us eternal life. We have covenant with him. We are believers. So that's the difference. Israel's emphasis on lineage was tied to the covenant that he originally spoke to whom? Abraham, as a covenant. This is God's nature even today. Without that, he has no association with you. By covenant, God promised to Abraham, Levi, and David their future and the social structure that they were living in, the message that they had. Today, salvation brings us into the new covenant with God, and he's with what? He's writing that covenant in our hearts. That's what he's doing. So that's the answer to that question. He is unique. He set that forth unlike every other nation. So we are the new covenant through Jesus, and let us declare this for those of you that are a little bit catching up. In Jeremiah 31, it says, "The Lord said, the time will surely come when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. It will be different from the covenant I made with their ancestors when I led them out of Egypt. Although I was their God, they broke that covenant. And we all know those stories. Here is the new covenant that I, the Lord, will make with the people of Israel. And this is so beautiful. This is where we come in. I will write my laws on their hearts and minds. It's not an external thing that we do. You know, Chris doesn't have a tally up here and puts down a check for when you're here or when you're absent. The Lord writes his laws on our heart that we should assemble ourselves together, that we should be part of the body of Christ, and we are drawn to fellowship. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. In Luke 22, it says, this cup that is poured out for you in communion is the new covenant in my blood. So there is a covenant that we enter in also. 2 Corinthians 3:6, it says this, he has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the law. The letter was the old covenant. The laws that we went over in Leviticus. Oh my gosh, we labored on those things for weeks, and some in Numbers. But of the Spirit. And that's a much better way in which to live. Note, just for those of you that are catching up, a covenant is a formal, solemn, and binding agreement between two or more parties. So what's the covenant with God and us? God's part, he offers us unconditional love, forgiveness, and eternal life through Jesus. That's what he offers. He does not make us do that, accept that. He offers that to us. Our part then is that we respond to that with faith, obedience, and a heart surrendered to him. That bonifies the covenant. Two parties coming together. And when you say, Lord, come into my heart, he begins to work that covenant in your life. So, let's go back now and look at the anointing for priests and kings. Anointing someone is setting them apart for a divine purpose and for a divine gifting. And in that, God has commissioned priests and kings and prophets by a ritual of oil being poured over them, a sign to them and to the people that the authority and empowerment comes from the Lord, not from personal merit. So the basis for that is the anointing. As an example, Samuel anointed David, even though David was the youngest son. Well, that doesn't follow the tradition, but no, he can do what he wants to do. And again, the Spirit of the Lord then rested on David, as the word says, empowering him for his royal office even before he got there. One thing you want to understand when you talk about covenant and you talk about the anointing of God, down in here in my note, anointing doesn't come without calling. You don't suddenly get an anointing without the calling. The calling has to be the first thing that is birthed within you, and as you work that, and we'll talk about shepherding that calling in your life, whatever that may be, and as you are faithful in that, the anointing of God will then come and strengthen you to do the bidding that he has asked you. And that's a learning process, and we'll go over that. So why lineage in one sense, in one time, and just calling on the other? Well, in a traditional theological expression, it simply has stated it this way. Lineage-based roles, in other words, the priest and the king, again, underscored God's covenantal promises. For what? Stability of the nation, endurance of a nation, not just some fancy, okay, we're here today and going tomorrow, but endurance, and shared identity of whom God was among the Israelites. He educated them. Some of you remember we talked about nation building. Can you imagine taking 12 tribes wandering in the desert and making them a nation? That was a big job. And as we know, when we went through these things, it seemed for us impossible for him to do, but yet he sovereignly brought them together. Now, it was their decision to rebel, but he was bringing them together as a nation unto him. And calling-based roles, again, like the prophet. The prophet received God's direct empowerment and calling when the need arose for spiritual gifting over lineage. Here was the priests. They weren't a bang. I want to step in. He called in a prophet. He raised up a prophet, and the prophet says, thus saith the Lord, this is what you're doing. You're not supposed to do it. And then together, these methods reflect God's wisdom in balancing the order and the order-breaking process that he had to go through, empowering both the continuity of worship with the lineage, the priests, and the fresh revelation when needed coming from his throne. Thus saith the Lord. So you have that. He's not bound within, well, if he did this, why did he speak to the prophets? Well, he did both. One was calling based, and the other was a gift, gifting base. All right, think of it this way. The prophets or the priests functionality as a system of regular, repeatable laws of God. They did it over and over and over and over and over again. Whereas, think of the prophet's functionality as an irregularity within the system with fresh impartation of God's heart to what? To disrupt the status quo. He needed that. He could have spoken sovereignly, but what does he do? By and large, he uses people to minister to people. So consequently, he used the prophets to be able to say these things. My children are going in error. I want to bring a word of declaration to him. He raises up a prophet and he speaks to the prophet. All right, divine appointment then, whatever it is, trumps lineage and birth order. The tribal identity mattered. We talked about that. But God's sovereign choice always overrides the human seniority every time. He can do what he wants to do. Jesus fulfilled God's redemptive purposes, who was not of Aaron's priestly lineage, but of Melchizedek's order. He didn't even go along the lines of where the lineage was. He went out and he declared that he was in the order of Melchizedek as a priest. Moses, the older son of Aaron, was chosen to lead alongside or with his younger sibling, Aaron, which was the lineage that was started. He was chosen to be high priest. So he steps out of context and he does what he wants to do. And then lastly, David, the youngest of Jesse's sons, was anointed king. Why wouldn't he take the oldest and work with them? He didn't want that. He wanted to do what he wanted to do to bring about this nation in 1 Samuel 16. All right, let's compare these two. Let's look at the Old Testament versus the New Testament now. The Old Covenant lineage was determined by eligibility for priestly and royal roles. We talked about that. The anointing was, again, confirmed was a divine choice. The hierarchy within the family was something that was part of ministry too, was also a determining factor of choice. In early Israel, the firstborn son held the special status. He was the oldest. He got all the blessings and all the responsibilities. He had inheritance rights. He had the leadership role of the family. He performed religious duties. So he was the one that represented that family as the priest represented God. And again, in Genesis 49, 3, 4, and Reuben lost his birthright because of his actions. God took it away. And now under the New Testament, we still have covenant. We now have Jesus Christ intervening in the situation. The new covenant then is a spiritual lineage that surpasses all bloodlines. Remember the divine right of kings from England? Just because you were born in that lineage, you were then given the rightful heir to be king. None of that. Second of all, Jesus is the fulfillment of the royal bloodline. Jesus was born of David's line, Matthew 1 and Luke 3, fulfilling the royal lineage. And yet he was also a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron, as in Hebrews 7:11, a priesthood based on eternal life, not ancestry. So there's a big difference in that covenant. All believers of the royal are of the royal covenant. It says in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood. Each one of you are of the royal priesthood. He loves you. He's given his life for you. He's gifted you. We are adopted into God's family through faith, not through bloodline then. In Christ, spiritual rebirth replaces physical lineage as a basis for calling and anointing. And that's where I want to go tonight. Now, question to you is, what kind of person does God look for when it comes to serving him? What kind of person is that? What are the attributes of that person? He's called you. You have a calling. What's he looking for in your life?
Obedience.
All right. Obedience is one. Why was that important for us? Not a challenge, a question.
Well, you have to obey God to follow his will.
Rather than?
Your own.
Your own.
Yeah.
Right. So that's a big hurdle for some people.
Oh, yeah.
Really? I mean, especially in today's society. I'm going to do it my way, right?
Yeah.
Anything else?
Humbleness.
All right. Who said that? All right.
Yeah,
not challenging. Just work it a little bit.
Goes right along with obedience of you're putting others' needs above your own.
Yeah. Humility is something he looks for. Not the aggrandizement of self, not the pride that is in our hearts. And I still fight with that, right?
Yes.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay. We're in the same boat then. Anything else?
He's after God's own heart, right?
Wait, what?
He's after God's own heart.
Yeah.
That's what it said about David.
Yeah. Right. Because David, what? He threw all away to serve God, right? Can you imagine being called king and running around in all the tunnels and caves for half his life until he became king? That promise, I think, was broken in his mind sometimes.
Yeah, his restraint and not killing Saul.
If you read in Psalms, it's almost like he's a manic depressant. Lord, save me. Where am I? I'm forsaken. And then the next breath, he finally comes around and says, God, you're the God of heaven and earth. Yeah, really. All right. Okay. Some other thoughts along those lines. Again, willing heart, that was basically said. Degree of maturity, good reputation and witness. Humility, very, very good. Faithfulness, good stewardship, orderly household, and moral, of course. Yeah, you made it. You know, when the test comes at the end, I'll give you 2 points on you, okay? All right. Okay. Examples of generational blessing in serving God. Let's just use some examples here to get you the idea of what's happening. In the Old Testament, the biblical lineage of Aaron, the high priest, goes like this. Aaron in 1446 BC was the grandson of Phinehas. He acts zealously at Peor, and God grants him and his descendants a covenant of perpetual priesthood for their faithfulness. This is where it all started. He then develops that in his priestly line, and it runs from Eliezer to Phinehas, to Abishai, to Baiach, eventually to Zodak, was one of the last priests in 930 BC, again maintaining Aaron's lineage throughout that priestly era. And then again, they exemplified God's pattern of passing of covenant responsibilities down through the bloodline. And then lastly, Aaron's lineage lasted about 534 years of service to the Lord and to God. Now, I'm just going to give you my side of the story as an example. The natural lineage of John Kratz. Okay, here we are. There was a pastor, John, in 1684 in Heidelberg University. He was dismissed from his ministry because of his beliefs and 18 writings of glossolalia, which you know is the word Holy Spirit, way back in that time. So there's nothing new about the Holy Spirit. John, with 2 friends and their families, received free passage and 2,400 acres of land from William Penn. He died before reaching Fairview Village, PA, which is about 5 miles from my place. And his wife and friends arrived, lived in one house, and ministered a spirit of love to all others. So they harvested it in. My grandfather, John, another John, there's about eight generations of Johns, he was a lay minister in the Lutheran Church, and he worked in the Philadelphia Mint, and of course, yours truly is pastor, teacher, and elder for 45 years. So John's lineage has lasted 341 years of ministry to the Lord and God, and it ends soon. Okay. All right, this is my last will and testament. Good night, folks. Now, let's look at the New Testament, the lineage that Christ offers us. It started in 30 AD when he came and he ministered. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, the new has come. That's you and I. That's the promise for us. Thank you, Lord. Galatians 3:29, we are Abraham's offspring and heirs to all blessings. There you go. It's coming down. We are, again, adopted as God's child through our faith, and all covenant blessings are forever ours. Think about that. Everything. Well, I just want a corner in heaven. I just want to make it. I want the free ticket. No, God wants more than that. We'll find out about that. God is our dad. We receive him in the Holy Spirit, and we call him Abba Father, Daddy God. You know, did you ever complain to your father? I do. I complain to my father. You know, he wants to hear everything. You know, just not the sweetness of what's said, the complaints, the discouragements, he wants them. As you are a father and mother, if you are, you will understand that. You always want to hear what your children have to say. You want to console them. You want to help them. And so much more does he. 1 Peter 2:9 calls us a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And then again, our nature moving from selfish desires, we talked about that, self, to destiny, now flows out from Christ's life and into our very being. Praise the Lord for that. Isn't this, remember, he writes those things on our heart. And then, again, the identity that goes along with this, we are defined by Christ as a pedigree, not of our past failures. Amen. The inheritance that we have, we can stand in line for every promise God has made to his son, because he was the example. He was the first footprint, and we will follow that. And the purpose that we have then is to have been placed in a forever family with a royal calling and an anointing to accomplish his plan for each one of us. My plan is different than Kathy's plan, is different than Chris's plan, what his plan is. Now, not everybody goes along with a plan, but again, there is a plan for us. And then finally, our lineage lasts forever. To this moment, it has been 1,995 years of generational blessings to all who know him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yes. Is that a question or just a yes, amen? Amen? All right. Okay. Good. Okay. How then do we become servants? Let's look at some first steps. The transition from just simply salvation to a calling and anointing in your life. That's where I would hope that we would all be going. And I'm probably preaching to the choir here tonight. But some people are satisfied to come in here, do the hour and a half, put their tithes in the offering, praise, sing, and then that's kind of it. That's not what God wants. He wants to have a calling fulfilled in your life. And with that, he gives the anointing. So let's look at that. Salvation, then, embracing new identity. Salvation occurs at the moment we are rescued from sin and we are adopted into God's family. Amen. Thank you for that, right? So we got the first step. Okay, that's good. We receive forgiveness and grace through faith in Christ. We all have experienced that in some lesser or greater form. We are reconciled to God and begin to cultivate a personal relationship with him. That's not a requirement. That's an invitation. Would you come unto me? Those that seek me, I will be found. So he's waiting for you, but he is not inflicting himself upon you. We experience a radical identity shift from sinner to child of God. How many have had a shift in their life since salvation? My gosh, every hand ought to be raised. Roger, you didn't raise yours. There's no change in your life. Oh, okay. All right. You're half of one there. Okay. We'll leave you a slide because you're the senior. All right. This fundamental walk is all about the relationship that he desires. And remember, he wanted a relationship so much, that's why he took the 12 tribes of Israel, brought them in, wanted to set them as example, came down in the cloud, visited them, ministered to them, and he wanted a relationship with people. And in that relationship, we see transformation. He doesn't stoop to our median goals. We loftily seek what he is after. Our calling, then, is discovering a divine purpose for each life in this room. After salvation, God then invites us into a unique calling only we can fulfill. It will certainly be different if there's 18 people here. There's 18 different callings. Some may be parallel, but yet different. Okay. He gives us the opportunity. He doesn't demand us to seek him for our purpose. But we have to want that. We have to be able to put things aside and spend time seeking him for that. Take notice where your spiritual interests and passions intersect with needs around you. This is how you begin to be used and find out what God is saying to you. What's inside of you? One, those are our passions. And what are the spiritual interests we have? Is it studying? Is it proclamation? What is it? So you combine these two together and begin to formulate some type of path. Obey these small little promptings that God gives you. They're of the Holy Spirit. And then they will stretch you. If you're obedient, they will stretch you. Oh, I can do this. Well, that's good, but God wants to take you further to where you what? You depend upon him, not your own needs or your own abilities to do these things. And then, again, find deep joy when you have a daily life that aligns with God's design. Sometimes you have to force yourself to do that. But sometimes you'll begin to then understand that God is speaking to you. And then the next step in sensing and stewarding what God's calling and anointing is this. Cultivate an awareness for his presence. I cannot tell you enough. It's not coming in and praying for 5 minutes on your knees and getting out. It's cultivating the presence of God in your life. Well, how do you do that? You begin each day simply by acknowledging God's nearness to you. That is a declaration. And he will yield to that, and he will tell you. Again, set reminders. I have reminders all over the place in my desk, in the lavatory. Okay. Sticky back things. I basically now use a computer. And when I get a thought, when we have devotions in the morning, I'll stop the, we listen to two individuals on podcasts in the morning, and then we go off to our prayer and devotions intercede. And I'll stop the thing. She said, well, what are you doing? Wait a minute. I go to my computer and then put a thought in there. Well, because you know what happens with that thought? It's fleeting. Ron, do you remember things a half an hour ago? I don't. How about you, Gordon? All right. You're the same cloth that I am. So what we do, we pause and pray. We ask the Lord, speak to me, Father. And when he does, be faithful to kind of build a chronology of events and things. Over time, these small little pauses will train your heart to recognize the Spirit's gentle promptings throughout the day. And that's not easy to do. And I realize that. I can say that very easily. Like Don, you know, he's retired. So am I. A little bit more time in life to do. Well, Ron, you are, and so forth. But when you're in the fray of life, I get it. I understand that. But if, as you can in your car, when I used to travel to Lehigh University, my theater of events was an hour up in the car, going up the Northeast Extension over 22, and an hour coming back. So I had 2 hours of solitude before my wife either gave me a honey-do list or whatever the case may be. So over time, you want to train your heart to recognize these promptings. Another thing, I want you to practice consistent disciplines. Well, today we're going to pray and we're going to do all these things, and then 2 weeks later you forget them. Prayer, reading and studying the scripture, worship, praise, and even fasting is part of getting your body and your mind in tune with what God wants. Structure them into your life just like an appointment. That's why I personally, I've said it before, I find that in the morning before things go crazy, I have time. I like to really get up and have a cup of coffee before my wife gets up. You know, just, you know, the solitude of the day. You know, in the cathedral room, up looking at the skylights, thanking the Lord for his beauty, his love. You know, and then we kind of go into that, those transitions that we've talked about. The consistency, which is a gem, of these habits creates special encounters with him. Special encounters. He wants to visit you. He wants to communicate to you, making it easier and easier to sense God's activity in your life. But if you don't do it but 2 times a month, and then 3 times that month, and then the next month nothing, it's going to be hard to get consistency out of it. Question now. Who has stewarded their calling to a point where you recognize what God desires for service from you? Anybody want to take that one? Are you more sure of that now than you were some years ago? What does that look like for you? I'll give you my an abbreviated testimony. There used to be a time that I was, as a pastor, this is a confession, because there was many people in my congregation that witnessed that I didn't, you know, I wasn't comfortable in that. Well, they go on the outside and I do the inside work. Well, I'll tell you, since I have moved 10 years ago into a community where God said to me, after I'm saying to him, well, you know, what's my next goal? What's my next assignment? He showed me 400 people in a gathering one time, and I said, yeah, Lord, they all come to the end of their life. They all have money because they live there. Some of them are disappointed. Their kids don't visit them. They're old, they're lonely, they're depressed. This is your mission statement. Okay, so I took that. And it's unbelievable when you begin to find out what that is. And then as I began to share, I mean, we have been praying. I'll give you an example. We have been praying for this particular couple for about a year and a half. Opportunity is that we invite them out to dinner. And, you know, you build a relationship, you see them in different activities, and I see this one lady that I'm referring to in my caregivers group, yada, 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 yada. Well, this was our fourth dinner, and I said, Joni, I said, I really want to see fruit from this thing. I just don't want to do dinners for the sake of dinners. Let's pray. So we prayed, and through the meal last night, all the way up to the end, I said, okay, Lord, it's getting late here. When are you going to do your thing? She said one sentence, and it opened up to where the plan of salvation was given to her. And then the question was, you know, did you ever think about where you're going after this life? You know, I just haven't thought about that. You know, and it was honest. You know, and we had a very honest. Now, I didn't bring closure because that's not my mission. Our mission is what? To plant seeds, and somebody may bring increase. But I said, Lord, I said, I just, you know, when we got home, I said, we always kind of debrief. You know, what was said, because sometimes my wife says I stick my foot in my mouth. But anyway, that's being real. And we just praise the Lord for that, because that's a breakthrough with this couple. You know, and somebody else may harvest those lives. Who knows? But the sensitivity of being available, hearing God say to these issues, this is what I want you to do here. And, you know, we prepared it in prayer and so forth. Anybody want to take that? What does your life look like? In part and parcel. A little bit. All right. Nobody wants to bare their soul. Okay, Chris.
I would say mainly from my all the years in mortgages and credit and all that, just God using me in areas just to give practical advice to people, which is good stewardship of whatever the situation is. And, you know, so I still get tons of opportunities to do that now. And it's very practical. But, like, people just don't know because they've never been shown, you know.
You know, I find more and more as you begin to bring your declaration to bear in conversations that there, and excuse the word, there's a lot of ignorance about who God is and what he is. You know, these people never even thought about really life after death to any great degree. So anyway, okay, the next step in sensing and stewarding God's calling and anointing are these. Listen and discern the Spirit's voice. So we talked about these little inklings on the inside, the still, small, quiet voice that you know that you know that you know that God said that. And sometimes you have to test that. You want to act on it, and if it's wrong, that's fine. You come back, it's a learning lesson. Okay. When you pray and read Scripture, jot down these impressions, emotions, and verses that jump out at you as a cornerstone to build on other things. And then evaluate them by asking, does this really align with God's character, and is it a biblical truth? Or am I thinking because I ate too much meatloaf last night that I have indigestion? You know, one of the things. You can ask this. God doesn't mind. He wants to speak to you. And over time, a pattern, I guarantee you, a pattern will emerge. It'll be a personal understanding of how the Spirit speaks uniquely to you. Sometimes people have visions. I don't. I have a still small voice inside that again, I hear. Not always right, but I hear. I act upon that. Other people have impressions in their mind. Obey these promptings immediately. What happens if you hesitate? That moment goes by. And then he needs to ask somebody else to fulfill that kairos moment, that timely moment where you know God was in it. How many ever have missed that? Oh, man, I tell you. Don't you feel bad? Lord, I'm sorry. He loves us. Anointing grows in strength as you respond in faith. If you don't respond, the anointing won't grow in your life. When you feel nudged to reach out or to speak a word of encouragement, like you said, act on it. No matter how small it is, it can simply be if somebody's going through grief and pain or facing an operation. We're dealing with one person in and out of a particular lobby. Her 24-year-old son has rectal cancer, you know, and it was just an opportunity to say, okay, we're going to pray for you and we're believing for you. No matter how small it is, each step of obedience deepens your sensitivity to the Lord and the trust in the Spirit's guidance. See, you'll get to know, okay, that's you, Lord. I'm confident of that. Do not be afraid of making mistakes as you hear his voice on the inside. I think sometimes, you know, you kind of know where the stones are because you've fallen in the water long enough. You know what you know by virtue of the negative aspects of learning. Walk us through your experiences about learning to listen to his leading, the do's and don'ts, and what are the results. So nobody raised their hand and offered except Chris the first question, so I don't know whether you're going to want to do this one or not, but walk us through some experiences that you may have had in hearing God's voice, whether it was wrong or right. Yes. Oh, good. We have somebody else. All right. Bury your soul.
Well, I think I'm understanding this. Walk us through. The word says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Okay. So I know, and I'm a school bus driver and drive and I have time to pray and think. And I know, I guess a year or two, maybe a year or two ago when, and this would happen all the time where I feel a loss of peace,
yeah.
The lack of peace. And it's like, hey, Lord, well, what is it? And then I realize what happened. The Lord will show me what happened at the moment and where I had the loss of peace. But I remember driving one morning, and I've had, you know, some my daughters, you know, going through many, many, many things. And I was driving, and I noticed it, you know. I think I'm praying, but I'm not feeling peace. So I said, Lord, what is it? You know, what am I doing here? And he goes, I felt the Lord was saying, she's not your problem. I am. In other words, you worship me, seek me first. I'll take care of the rest. I'll take care of her. And then I felt the peace. So I'd definitely say, you know, put him first, let him take care of her. And then I had the peace again. So praise the Lord for that.
It's hard to put your kids on the altar, isn't it? Because you have an empathy, an emotion. You've raised them. You birthed them. But yet, when they're not obedient, Lord, here they are.
This is it's just a really neat experience that I had with the Lord where, and it wasn't just me. We were in the Liberty Thrift Store, the old one in Quakertown. There's okay. One really nice one, and there's an older one, right? And I'm in line, and there was, the Liberty Thrift Store. They're fun, if you've ever been to them, but anyhow.
They're cheap, too.
Yeah, you have to catch the sales, actually. These thrift stores aren't thrifty anymore. But the man, we were waiting in line, and there was an African-American man in front of me with two daughters, and he just seemed like a really wonderful person. And the girls were, you know, really good. So I just remember thinking, well, that seems like a really nice guy. Well, there was an older man in front of him. We're all waiting in line. So the older man turns to the African-American man and said, just looks at him and said, can I pray for you? Is there something you like? And I thought, well, isn't that neat? This is somebody, you know, operating in the spirit. And the guy, the older man, so then the African-American man says, Well, yeah, you can pray for me. I'm just about to move to Allentown with a group of people, and we're going to start a church in Allentown, and you know, so you could pray for that. So I'm there listening, and I'm like, this is a total divine moment. So once he said that, I just said, hey, listen, I just heard you're starting a church in Allentown. I got somebody you have to meet. So it was the pastor, Emmanuel Suarez, who we started a church in Allentown with them. So we were ministering up there for 7 years. But Emmanuel has this, you know, this incredible ministry to children and to that whole neighborhood. So anyhow, I said, would I be able to have your number and I could get you in touch with him? Long story short, Ron becomes the assistant pastor to Emmanuel. They join churches. They're still ministering together. And it's just such a great relationship. And I just think, bam, 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 like that man was listening to the Lord and said, can I pray for you? And it was so funny that the answer to prayer was in line behind Ron. I was like, this is so, it was like the intersection of a lot of people really praying. So that was a really neat experience.
What happens, Francine, if you wouldn't have obeyed the Lord? Think about that.
That would have been terrible.
Yeah, but you wouldn't even know the outcome. Somebody else would have had to step in.
Just one thing I will say, and I've noticed that God, whether you're naturally shy or whether you're not, whether you're somebody that talks, but God expects all of us to reach out. And I don't think, we don't get that message preached enough, but Jesus, I'm sure, didn't want to talk to everybody all the time like he did, but he forced himself. And I know that when I've gone out of my way because, like, I was either too busy or whatever, and I didn't want to, but I'm like, no, I got to do what the Lord wants. Like, I'm going to do this. It's always been a blessing, but it's also always been where you feel like, yeah, that's a character development that we should all have, that we should be willing to just speak up and reach out.
Really? Amen. The declarative word of the Lord brings life, not death. Amen. Anyone else? All right. Don't want to leave anybody. Yes, go ahead.
I have a quick one. I remember one time somebody I knew through business, this was like 30 years ago, but someone I knew from business she had cancer. I knew she was terminal. And the spirit just kept saying, you need to visit her and give her the gospel. But I was kind of newer believer. Maybe it was whatever 30 some years ago, and I'm like, yeah, but I don't know. I'm not comfortable with that, you know. And so I didn't do it, and she died. And I just remember, like, it was a gnawing thing. And I said to God, if you ever give me an opportunity to do that again, I won't let you down. And with that, one after another, tons of opportunity. It was like a terminally ill ministry suddenly. And it was so cool. He just kept on giving me more and more opportunities. So, yeah, it was great.
Oh, my gosh. You know, generationally speaking, there's an opportunity that just came across our desk. Not an opportunity, an answer to prayer. One of my early marriages that I performed were with this couple in church. And long story short, they lived the life. He was kind of, you know, disciplined in his ways. She got into drugs, married, had two children. They separated, the two children got into drugs. And we just heard recently, now this goes back setting the seed again in these people's lives, that the daughters came back to the Lord. They got married, and one of them went on a missions trip last week and prayed. She stepped out in faith. She prayed for a blind man, and the blind man received his sight. Oh, my gosh. I said, that's a winner. That's beyond me. I've never had that happen. Praise the Lord. Okay, next step in sensing at the stewarding of your gifting and calling is this. You want to partner with others. That's a safeguard. That's why the Lord says, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together, because you learn from the ebb and flow of our Christian experiences, even what we learned tonight from each one or from some of you. Share what you sense with a trusted friend, a mentor, or in a small group. And that's half of why we have small groups, because if we give testimony Sunday morning, and that's all we do Sunday morning, probably five people will get up out of, what, 100 and 120 people. We're not inclined to do that, but in small groups, you can open yourself up much easier and better. Again, invite feedback and prayer. Others can often help confirm or clarify what God may be saying and leading you to do. And then stewarding your anointing with others prevents self-deception and keeps you accountable. I can't say that enough. There are lone rangers that if they're not getting their needs met here, they're going to take their marbles and go elsewhere. And okay, goodbye, out the door. The fellowship of the brethren is a valuable, most valuable asset which you need to use and want to experience, only because that's the safeguard that we have. It's not Chris alone and what he says on Sunday. It's the gathering of the saints, the opportunity to worship together in declaration. And it keeps you accountable. If you have an accountability partner, we just finished a meeting with three guys in another room. We work together. We pray for one another. Sometimes we cry together. But the accountability, the exchange of ideas and thoughts is safeguard for us. Please, please. Reflect, record, and rejoice. Keep a notebook or a computer like I do near your desk or use a phone. Some of you put your messages on phones. For moments when you sense God's direction, I put things down. Okay, when I have this, when I'm out somewhere, and the Lord prompts me to call, I put the message, you know, just the person's name, contact, and then I read that, because lo and behold, 10 minutes later, I'll forget the guy's name or the person's name. You know, and sometimes your responses to grow from these things. Review of these things periodically to celebrate answered prayer strengthens us when we read these notes and the lessons learned. I used to keep, it's just got too big now, a list on my phone of the requests, and then I used to cross it out and put on an answered thing, and it got pages and pages. I used to read that thing and, you know, really get blessed of all the things God did. And it was with the date. Don't do it anymore. This practice turns simple impressions into a documented journey of spirit-led growth. You can look back and say, Lord, you did work in my life. You are working in my life. And it also acts as a faith builder when looking back on his guidance in your life, and especially when you're discouraged with your growth. I'm not growing. I don't feel the Lord's close to me. There may be a season that he doesn't speak to you. I had a season like that in my life. God wanted to speak to me, and his absence, it was like driving down a turnpike and the fog comes in and you don't even know where you're at. You can see the white line in the road, but you can't see 20 feet in front of you. And it was about a year and a half. It was a very lonely time. But out of that experience, I really learned a lot of things. Okay, mentoring steps. Anointing is empowerment by the Spirit. Anointing is the Holy Spirit's power poured out in you to equip you for the active service that you are going to do. Through it, you ask for wisdom and insights beyond your natural ability. Lord, I can't do that, what you're asking me to do. Yes, you can. If he's spoken to you, he will give you that strength to do it. Open your spirit to receive spiritual, supernatural boldness and authority to act in Christ's name. And you know, my real learning process was when I started to deal in spirits and demons. You know, not everybody wants to do that. But the ability to do that when it comes up, to take authority over that, because he has given us authority to do those things. And that's a whole different experience in learning and doing. Depend daily on the Spirit rather than your own strength. I can do this, Lord. I got it. It's not what he wants. He wants dependency. And like you said, humility. The power of God's anointing is a dynamic and transformative force, equipping believers for service, guiding them in truth, and enabling them to live out their life's calling in Christ. That's the only deal at the end of the game that's important, what you've done for him. Now the final steps, and then we'll close. Plan for your legacy. What is your legacy? What will you have sown that is permanent? Is it retirement accounts? Is it a Mercedes camper? Oh, Don, I'm sorry. I'm kidding you. He doesn't have a smile on his face, Chris. I'm in trouble. Always be open and look to train and release the next generation unto their calling. You will have an opportunity to do that if you're open to it. The spirit of multiplication goes like this. It's in Timothy 2:2. The things that you have learned from me, that's Paul speaking, among many witnesses, commit to the same faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The replication of the deposits of God in your life transferred to others. That won't be the same experience, but those experiences are valuable. And then again, discipling others as opportunities come up. Always look to, again, impart your experiences and your message to others in order for them to learn God's ways and not walk in your mistakes. Because I made a lot of them. Establishing, finally, a sustaining life in others. And I'll tell you, this is the only reward that is lasting. Nothing is greater and brings more reward in your heart than when you see people that you've nurtured, that you've cried with, that you've worked through difficulties with, and they move forward in their lives and in their calling, having helped them in some way. You almost bring tears to your eyes when you think of the people that you've influenced by God's grace. So I want you to think about the lineage that you have in Christ, what he wants to do for you, yes, but through you. That's most important. What does God want? Well, John, I don't know where to start. I've given you some tips here. The beginning. Spend regular time with him and start that life of service. So, Father, we thank you for your love toward us, for each one in this room. Lord, not only have you called us to be holy, you've called us to be missional, to be a declarative word of life, even by our presence and our stature, to others that don't know you. And Father, we thank you that you live within us. Help us to be bold for you, we pray. And Lord, we ask a blessing on each one tonight as they go their way. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. God bless you and thank you for your time.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for Worship Live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.